right, get your Bibles out tonight. I want to make you known that there's a wedding coming up, Janae, and the gospel will be preached. Yes, that's the plan. And pray for that, maybe some lost family or friends there, and it's up and coming. 1 month from today. 1 month from today, Brother Rice. How are you doing? You doing all right? You doing good? Okay, good, good. Great. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So pray for that special day. It is a blessing to... Grandpa Haight and I were saying this afternoon, what a blessing it is to have so many men at our church that are faithful to the Word of God, that I can ask to preach here, and knowing that they will study and consider the leading of the Lord, and knowing that we will get a message not from an individual but from God. And there's a big difference. And I am thankful that we have so many men. And over the summer, we are privileged to hear from many of them. And I don't do this just while I'm away, therefore I enjoy hearing. And the Lord uses these messages to touch my heart also. And I'm thankful. So Nate, why don't you come? Nate works with our young adults. He teaches and them. And
all right, if you can turn in your Bibles to Mark 16. While you're turning there, I'll read kind of the beginning introduction. So Jesus Christ did many works and miracles while he was alive, and some of these miracles were for specific people, individuals that he saw and demonstrated compassion upon. The greatest miracle that Jesus performed was for all mankind, and that is his resurrection. Rising from the dead and the grave, Jesus Christ proved himself victorious. This miracle then drives the command to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as Christians. And we as Christians should be motivated by what God has done for us, but we aren't always. I believe it's helpful to simply be reminded of what God has done for us, and we'll look at some illustrations of what God did for others and what their response was. Compare that to the gift of salvation and what our response should be. The charge I intend to make is tell the world Jesus saves. I'm in John, not in Mark. Forgive me. I will turn there. In Mark 16, we're going to read the whole chapter. If you would do me the privilege of standing, just in honor of God's word, we'll read the chapter, and then you may be seated in case I forget to say so. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome... I believe I'm saying names right, but if I don't, forgive me, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them that their unbelief and hardness of, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You may be seated. Going back to Mark chapter 1 with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 1, we see the command to preach the gospel and to go into all the world. And what I found interesting, I'm in Mark in my Bible reading, and when I had come across Mark chapter 1, I found that in verses 32 through 45, and in other chapters of Mark, I don't know for sure if we'll look at all of them, but this is a passage where he does something for a leper and then tells him not to tell anyone. Well, tells him to go show himself unto the priest. We're going to look at that. Verses 32 through 45 of chapter 1 of Mark. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So there's some intent to where he's going. Verse 39, And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So in this passage, in comparing it a little bit to Mark chapter 16, Jesus heals the leper and charges him not to say anything. It's supposed to be a testimony unto the priests, that miracle that he performs. And he can't keep it to himself, the leper. I see this as he let his own desires distract him from God's instructions, as often I do as well. Now, I cannot speak to the intent or the heart of the leper, and the Bible doesn't give us additional information than what we just read. But I would say that if there is a sense of self-excitement or just self-desire that would take the place of God's instructions, that is getting things out of balance in the heart of worship for God. And where that would come into play is the reverse. If I have desires and I would prevent them, I would use those desires or allow those desires to prevent me from obeying God's command to give out the gospel. I have an opportunity to give out the gospel, but it's not what I want to do. I would rather, you can fill in the blank. I wouldn't prepare, I wouldn't take opportunity, and I wouldn't cut that time out of my schedule. When there's an opportunity at church or when there's a specific time frame for us, something recently the Lord's been convicting me about is that I was not going on Saturday visitation. And it's not that I don't want to, but I have a young family, and the excuses come. I want to be a good father to my family. And I talked to my wife, and I asked her, how long does it have to be before I, on a regular basis, am disciplining myself to witness, to go out and soul win? It's not an unhealthy desire that I have, and I know that, but I am not obeying God's command on a regular basis, and I could. And that was a personal thing that the Lord was showing me. And I've started going out on Saturdays, and that's something that I'm trying to commit myself to in the process of sharing it here. But he had a desire, just an overwhelming desire, to tell people and to publish it abroad, and he did, but Jesus had told him not to. A little bit different here. If we were to continue in Mark chapter 5, there's a man possessed with devils. You can go ahead and turn there, Mark chapter 5. If we had time, I would have read this whole chapter. I love this chapter. But if you were to turn with me, to Mark chapter 5, and just look at the passage as I talk about it. The man possessed with devils prays to be with Jesus. In verse 18, the end of verse 18. And Jesus responds to him and tells him to go home and tell thy friends. He tells him to tell people how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And this he does, and he publishes it in Decapolis. One man reached many. If you look at the second half of chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 and 35 through 43, Jesus heals a damsel after being laughed to scorn, and he charges them that they should tell no man about it. And so if you were to go through this book and just see where he's telling people to tell something or tell people not to tell something, like I was in my Bible reading, maybe you would think it has to do with the person's faith and their willingness to please God and obey him. But if you recall, when we were reading in Mark chapter 16, the disciples were told twice, and they didn't believe. And God upbraids them and then tells them, go. It wasn't because they obeyed and they pleased God that he tells them to go tell the gospel. It wasn't based on their own merit. For a Christian, there's a call upon our lives. The call is not in my own merit or in my own sense of self-satisfaction, but it's the call of an unworthy sinner who has received something, a gift that is so great, that is so precious above value. And I must share. I must share. I must tell my neighbor. I must tell my coworkers. I must tell others. I have to tell the world. Jesus saves. If you were to look at the end of chapter 5 here, they laugh him to scorn, and he still heals the girl. And maybe you or others you know, or maybe even your family, laugh at the things of God, and they laugh the things to scorn. I remember I was at MCC, and a Marine told me, I know Christianity, and when a person becomes a Christian, their life is different, sure. At least it should be, but is it real? It seems too convenient. They just had a come-to-Jesus moment, and it's all better now. He obviously doesn't understand, and neither do I most of the time, because even when I think I do, it's not the reason I'm thinking I should be telling the gospel. Most of the time when I'm thinking I should be telling the gospel, it's like, oh, look at this perfect opportunity that was put in front of me. But there's times where I could have done a little bit more planning. I could have had a little bit more preparation. And I'm often in that position where I'm wishing I had a track. I'm wishing I had more preparation done. And I'm sitting there looking at an opportunity, and I'm praying that their blood isn't going to be on my hands. I know in my perception, God reminds me the people I see are souls he loves and he died to redeem. And in addition, I don't only see people the way he does, I don't see myself the way he does. And I'm expecting that it's similar for yourself, but I don't expect that for everyone. And sometimes I see myself better than I ought to, and I must remind myself that it's not me that's reached some position to share the gospel. It's just a position of, regardless of what state I am in, I need to exalt Christ. In Mark chapter 16, for us, if you turn back there and you look at those verses, you would see that for us, he charges us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some people may argue pronouns today, but I think it's very interesting that God can cut through all that with that verse and call everyone a creature, regardless of what they want to call themselves. I found that humorous. I just wanted to share that with you. As Christians, we are salt, light, and a testimony unto the world. There's times where people have known I was a Christian and I didn't even know how. And the primary reason I knew they knew I was a Christian was because they would say something they shouldn't, or they would cuss, and before I could even say something, they would apologize. And I knew, I hadn't talked to them about the Lord yet, but they knew I was a Christian. In college, I learned that people that aren't Christian know sometimes that people are Christians. And they expect, if what they believe is true, they're going to talk to me. And when they go through college and they don't hear it from a single Christian, then what they know is they don't really believe that, or they really don't care if I die and go to hell. And when I heard that for the first time, I was floored, thinking that, oh, I didn't want to inconvenience someone. I didn't want to tell them Jesus saves. That's what it would have boiled down to. That's a shame on me. Jesus does not have to tell us to keep salvation or the gospel to ourselves. And he doesn't. We do it all on our own. As if somehow his resurrection is not greater than the compassion he showed on any of my earthly needs or my desires. Why is it that I can talk so much? If you know me, you know that's true. And I can keep people in conversation longer than they desire without even realizing I'm doing it. But I struggle and would rather keep quiet about the gospel. I can't tell too many people. And that's not my problem. I simply don't tell it enough. There's no such thing as too many people coming to Christ. But yet I'm excited when I finally see one after weeks, months, or even years. But what effort of preaching have I made? And how else would they have heard it? Is there some other expectation of a preacher that I should expect them to have? I want to share a couple of examples of telling other people that I came across. This was while I was in New Jersey. But these examples have stuck with me. If you're a young adult, you've heard these before. Pastor Jorge of the Spanish Church at Gospelite Baptist Church in Kearney, New Jersey. He got saved while reading the Bible, which he bought thinking it was just a history book. Reading through the Old Testament, he struggled with animal sacrifices. He is an animal lover. And he could not understand sacrificing animals, and he could not understand the Passover. He has a dog and numerous cats and other animals as well, but what happened with Pastor Jorge was he got to John chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes when he read who Christ was, when it declared him the Lamb of God. The offering for sin of the world, including Jorge's, became his realization. He immediately knelt, and he prayed for forgiveness, and so great salvation from the Holy Lamb slain for his sin gave it to him. After that, he could not stop telling people about this gift of salvation he had received. He led himself and many family members, while he was praying for them, to being saved and to being faithful to church, including his dad, his mom, his wife, his brother, and his three children. This is within the past 20 years. This is recent. This is in my lifetime. So is the next story I'll share with you. He desired to serve the Lord, and someone asked him if he'd consider being a preacher. In response, he asked, "What does a preacher do?" They answered, "He tells everyone he can about the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "Then that's what I want to do, and I'll be a preacher of the gospel." And he's been a pastor of the Spanish church at Gospelite simply off that fundamental. Just he wants to tell people the gospel. To this day, he's a preacher of the gospel while working a full-time job to support his family. And he always keeps two messages in his Bible. One message is the one he studied and prepared for with the Lord for that week or for whatever the opportunity to preach was. The other is the gospel, the plan of salvation as authored by Jesus Christ. And if a lost person attends a service he is preaching, he puts his prepared message away every time, and he pulls out the gospel message. I recall him doing this when we brought Karen's family to church for the first time, including her grandma from Colombia, who was visiting and was raised by nuns as an orphan and has quite a story. The greatest message in the world, the message of salvation, everyone needs to hear it, and he made sure that her family heard it. The next story is about John. He's a young man I met in Bible college. I was not attending. I went and visited. And it's about John's father. John's family was lost, and his sister was selling insurance. She went to church to sell insurance. A co-worker recommended, getting involved in churches can bring customers. John's sister took the suggestion and attended a Bible-believing Baptist church, who was pastored, and I have met this man, by a missionary to New York City from the Philippines. Which allow me to share something about him. Before the church, he just was starting it. Before they could support him, he started supporting missionaries. And he couldn't even afford to be paid. And the church asked him why, and he said, "A God who saved me will not allow a church to close in this area that is supporting his heartbeat of missions." And he would always take on missions and exceed that budget of his own salary. And men would come through to preach at his church, and they would hear what would happen. They'd go back to their church convicted and take him on for support. And it's a little circle of people over there that have taken him on from support. He didn't have to travel or go on deputation. Anyways, the church is still there today. At church, the Holy Spirit convicted John's sister of her sin, and she got saved. She went home and told her family and requested they come and hear the Bible preached with her. They needed to hear it too. John went with his sister. He heard the Bible preached, and he fell under conviction and got saved. I was listening to this story from his mouth. John later surrendered to preach, and the church funded his tuition at New England Baptist College with their Timothy and Titus fund. John and his sister faithfully invited their father, a retired Air Force veteran. Their father finally attended, and he got saved. Following his salvation, he purchased a one-way plane ticket to Madagascar. I'm sorry. He had a daughter there, and she had to hear the gospel like he did. He went to Madagascar and witnessed to her for about a month. Following her salvation, he found a church and got her established there. He then returned to his family here in the United States. There is a hymn. There are several hymns. We don't have time to go through them all. I may summarize their stories. Saved, saved, saved. I'll give you the summary. I'm trying to look for his name. There's an evangelist, Mordecai Ham, preaching in Gonzales, Texas. I can't find the man's name, but he was a man sitting in the audience who was a great sinner. And my understanding of what I've read online can depend on what story you're reading. Some places say that he had committed murder, but the story would suffice simply to not stretch anything I don't know to say that he was a sinner that knew the gospel, knew what salvation was, but just felt he was too wicked. And sitting in the under the preaching of Mordecai Ham, in the middle of the preaching, he simply bowed his head and asked the Lord for salvation. And realizing what just happened, he jumped up proclaiming and shouting as loud as he could, "Saved, saved, saved." And it was a brother Schofield in the audience who heard that and was moved and started writing, "I have found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." There's a story of Dr. W.P. McKay. At age 17, he left for college, and his mother, a godly Christian woman, didn't want him to go, fearing where it could lead him, gave him a Bible and wrote his name in the cover. While he was at college, he got involved with sin, and while he was drunk, he pawned the Bible off for more alcohol. He became quite a doctor and forsook his upbringing completely, was a committed infidel, was elected a president of the Society of Atheists in the city. A patient came in one day who had hours to live, and he requested that he would send for his landlady and ask her to send him the book. He agreed, and within a few hours, the landlady arrived with the book. It was his Bible, but the doctor didn't know it yet. Within a short time, the patient died, and he was curious as to what he had asked for. He asked the nurse, "What about that book that he asked for? Was it his bank book or his date book?" And the nurse replied, "No, it was neither of those. It's still under his pillow. Go look." He reached under the pillow and pulled out the book. When he opened it, his eyes fell upon the front fly leaf, and it was the very Bible he had received from his mother that he had pawned years before. His name was inside, and the Bible verses she had inscribed. So overwhelmed, he slipped the Bible under his coat, rushed back to his office, and in that office, that doctor, who would have felt he was too wicked to ever be saved, fell to his knees and praying for God's mercy and asking for salvation. And he later became a preacher and wrote the words to revive us again. We won't go through those stanzas, but the last song, and this is the one we'd like to sing. If you turn to 281, Brother Rice, come on up, get ready to lead it if you would. Number 281 is Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. The story behind this one, you can stay seated. The story behind this one is very simple. Priscilla Jane Owens, a public school teacher for 49 years and a member of the Union Square Methodist Episcopal Church with an interest in Sunday school work. And that's it. There's other words you can read about her, but that's basically the summary. She wrote texts to other hymns, like the words, that is. One of those is We Have an Anchor. But she wrote this song, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. If you would encourage you to sing that song. And the closing of the charge, for me, may be different than you, but I'll just leave you with this. If you need to ask the Creator of heaven and earth to revive you and give you a burden for the lost, as I often do, and a burden to tell others about the gospel, then do it. You don't have to wait. If you need to confess your sin you're committing against the Creator of heaven and earth, then do it. If you need to ask the Creator of heaven and earth for this gift of salvation, then do it. There's no reason to wait on that. If you need counsel or seeking understanding and salvation, confessing and forsaking sin, nurturing a burden for the lost, then ask for it. There are men and there are resources here at this church that God has provided to you to aid you in that decision.
Praise the Lord. 281 in your hymnals, 281, Jesus Saves. If you can and could, would you please stand with me as you sing it? 281, Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. Amen.